Heavenly Father, we thank you for the entrance of your word. It gives light, gives understanding to the simple. And it's through your words, by your truth, that we are liberated, that we are set free to worship you with newness of life. And so, Father, we pray in the ministration of your word this morning that you will free us to serving you aright, that you will teach us of your goodness, that you will teach us of yourself. Open the eyes of our understanding that we truly may behold you this morning. Father, we know that the enemy crouches at the door to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we pray, Lord, by your standard, which resists the enemy on our behalf, that you'll raise up that standard against the evil one today, O Lord. Father, shield us from every spirit that will bring a disturbance, that will bring slumber, that will bring deafness, and help us to be astute to understanding what we learned this morning, for your word is truth. Your word also tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you, Father, because it's by the blood of Christ that we have overcome the evil one. And we stand in that victory today. So, Lord, teach us, sit upon the throne of our hearts, guide us into your truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. I pray for myself also, O Lord. Use me as your oracle this morning. Help me to decrease that Christ might be glorified. Amen. Over the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at the topic of being free in Christ because of the knowledge of the truth. And we know that Christ himself is the truth. And today we are going to go a step further, just exploring one more thing that we talked about last week. So can anybody please remind us of the things we mentioned last week? There are four important points I believe we mentioned last week for those who are here last week. Don't worry, Stacey, I won't call upon you because I see that you're a very astute student. If everybody else fails, I'll call you. So, Brother Ken, you want to take a shot?
Christ having the ability to cleanse us. I think he's sinless. And we looked at sinless in two ways. In the area of reduced sin and no nature of sin. No nature of sin is in Christ Jesus. Then, if we want to have the knowledge of truth, it is by practicing Christ's life, Christ's lifestyle, but by knowing Christ. Then, in the beginning, God created, there was no light, everywhere was dark, and God created light. In other words, there was darkness permanently, but God created light. And that light is Christ Jesus. If you want to be cleansed, he has the power to cleanse. We don't need to make other sacrifices, such as killing animals. Christ has paid everything. And for us to be cleansed, we must identify ourselves as sinners. And identify our sins. If you don't know you have sinned, you can't come to him for forgiveness. Therefore, you must know you have sinned against him. And you must accept, feel sorry about it, and promise not to go back to your sin, just like David did. So he has the power to cleanse us from every sin. And that we commit, we should be perfect, because our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Praise the Lord.
You know, when I was in school, we say, without looking book. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you. Okay, anybody else to complete it? Nobody else? Ah, please now. It's work to do this thing. So that we know that we understand. I know you are here. But that's why it would be a shame if those who are here didn't, don't talk. Eh? Yes, he said everything, but there were some points I specifically mentioned, and I want you to repeat those points. He said everything. Thank you. That was the last thing I mentioned. The blood of Christ. Okay, can you please articulate it again? Those four things. Were they three or four? Four, yeah.
Confess your sin, return to God, power of prayer. It was three.
No, that's what I read. There were three.
Yeah.
Okay.
See, I wrote it down 1, 2, 3.
So,
it's the power of presence in prayer. But do your prayer.
Brawale, please help. You didn't get that one. Okay. Mm-hmm. So nobody wrote it down. Okay, what were they?
First one is return to me.
And I will return to you.
And I will turn to you.
Yes.
When we turn to God, he will turn to us.
And we took that from what scripture?
And the other one, the second one is...
Zechariah's?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Zechariah 1,
okay.
1 to 4.
Second one?
Second one is we should confess our sins. That is, return to God. Admit that we are at fault.
Yes. And the third one?
The third one is walk in the light under the power of the prayer, and the power of prayer through the blood of Christ helps us to walk in the light.
And that one we found in 1 John?
Matthew 5:16.
Yeah. Okay, thank
the
you.
The second one is in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins.
That's the third one he mentioned. Yeah. Yes. And that is what Brother Ken was saying. So we have to understand Christ did not come to make us sinless. He came to make us sinless. Do we understand? Okay. The first one, sin. Put a space, less. That means you are sinning less and less and less. He's come to make us sinless because there's a nature of sin within every man. And that is what Christ has come to take away by his blood. All right. So let's go one step further. And that is that last aspect, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I won't be long because I just want us to understand what Christ had done for us by the death of his son. What God has done for us by the death of his son. When I was growing up, Stacy, I know that you are from the British Virgin Islands. You know, people from this thing I'm going to mention is everywhere, and you might have seen it practiced. There are some people who worshipped particular gods. And for some of those gods, some people will take a dove and they will slice the neck of the dove and will put the blood of that dove on their idols. Some people, the idols they worshipped, they'll take a dog. One person will pull the hind legs of the dog, another person will pull the forelegs of the dog, and they will use a cutlass to cut the head of the dog. And they will use the blood of the dog to sprinkle, you know. And some people, I know it's like that. It's very gory, right? Okay, you can imagine it's very gory, yes, for us, because sacrifice, life for life, it's something that is not pleasant. And it's the same way that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was very gory. You see, the thing about this blood being used as atonement is what God had done right from the beginning. And it's the same practice that we find in different cultures. And that practice, though it was meant for God's atoning sacrifice for man, but because, like we read in Romans chapter 1, because men have not given the due that God deserves to him, men have now begun to worship idols, worship the creature, instead of the creator of all things. And we might think it's only in the black society that we have this. No. Even in here in America, it's been practiced. Blood sacrifices have been practiced. You know, there was a book I was reading some time ago which gave me some insight into, you know, what these satanic cults, what they do. Sometimes in hospitals, they will take the blood of fetuses. Sometimes they will take, you know, blood banks. They will take people's blood and use it as sacrifice. It happens here in America. So darkness is not only in Africa. Darkness is everywhere. In Europe, in America, in Scandinavia, everywhere. Wherever people turn away from God, they turn to darkness. Because Christ is the only light that pierces darkness. So people use this blood, you know, to atone for the gods they worship, for the goodness of the land, sometimes for the mercy upon the people. It's interesting that, do you know that in Brazil they worship a god called Yemoja? And just to tell you, you know, how strong these cultural things are. In some parts of Brazil and in Cuba, they speak Yoruba. And they've traced their lineage back through times of slavery, back to West Africa. And it's the same gods that were worshipped there that they took down to them to Brazil. And they still worship the same gods. Now, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That was instituted by God. To the modern ears, it's like, how can I be doing, you know, those Stone Age practices, those practices of old? But to the modern ears, it will sound foolish, because the things that God has used to confound the wise, to those who think themselves wise, it is foolish. But indeed, those are the fools. We read in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, I want to read you a story. Let's go to the book of Exodus. And I want to show us today where the blueprint, where the plan of this blood, where it came from. You know, many times in the Pentecostal church, when we pray, we say, "The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And when we say that, everybody will say, "The blood." This is where the plan came from. And I will tell us what the blood signifies. Because if we don't know what the blood of Jesus Christ is, we would wrongly appropriate or misappropriate the use of it. Okay. Exodus chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 1. And let me just give you the preamble. Before we got to Exodus chapter 12 here, God had sent Moses to Pharaoh to let his people go. Because Pharaoh had made the children of Israel, that were the people of God, Pharaoh had made them slaves in his own land. And God now sent plagues to Egypt. Because the children of Israel at that time, they were living in a part of Egypt called Goshen, which was like, you know, far away from where the main Egyptians lived. And God had sent plagues to Egypt, to the people of Egypt, just so that the children of Israel will be let go from slavery. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had hardened his heart over and over again, not letting the people of God go. And this was the last straw, that God was now going to do something that had never been done before. Well, the plagues had never been done before, but this one was to touch the whole of Egypt itself. Now, from verse 12, it says that, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months.'" So the Israelite calendar, this was where it was established. This was their January. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." It is the Lord's Passover. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread." You see the constant repetition of unleavened and leaven, okay? Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with blood, with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the house, into your houses, to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Leaven. The significance of leaven in the Old Testament. You say, you know, I said this was a plan, the blueprints of what was to come. Before you build a house, you have a blueprint, you have a plan. Leaven, the significance of leaven is sin in the Old Testament. That was why God asked them to eat unleavened bread. They were to eat with their loins girded. Eat with their loins girded because they were living a land of what? Slavery. They were living a land where they had been enslaved into God's own promised land of freedom, flowing with milk and honey. This is the significance for us as Christians today. Leaven is sin, which we have the nature of, which we had the nature of before we came to Christ. Slavery is what sin brings us into. Because whomever something masters becomes a slave to that master. Whatever sin masters us, whatever in our lives becomes our master, to that master we become a slave to. And that was exactly what Christ did to save us from. You see, they were to take the blood, put it in basin, and use what? Hyssop. Thank you. They were to use hyssop to put the blood upon the two doorposts and upon the lintel of the house. When Jesus Christ died, they used something to feed him vinegar. What did they use? Hyssop. The plan that God had been hatching right from the beginning of time, when he was showing us this plan through the Passover for the children of Israel, was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, the Israel that we see being the people of God, Paul helped us to know that it is not the people who call themselves Israel that are the true spiritual Israel. It is the people who have been circumcised in their hearts, who now belong to God through Christ Jesus. Those are the true Israelites. as the blood of the lamb spared the children of Israel from slavery, from sin in Egypt, so does the blood of Jesus bring us out of the slavery of sin, out of the bondage of Satan, into his own kingdom, where we are no longer bound by sin. The appropriation of the blood of Christ over our lives is by faith. Because then they had the physical blood of the animal. They had the physical blood of the lamb. But by we believing in what Christ has done, the Bible says that when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth Jesus Christ has been our Lord, that we are saved. It is by faith that we appropriate this blood unto ourselves and we are saved. The blood of Christ does two things for the Christian. The blood of Christ does two things for the Christian. One, it saves us from the wrath of God that is met upon sin. Romans 3:23, what does it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, what does it say? For the wages of sin is death. You see, sorry? To one. The first one. I said the blood of Christ does two things for the Christian. The first one, it saves us from the wrath of God that is met upon sin. Met. Please give me a word. Biola. Eh? Exerted. That is, it's an English word, an English word. That is, eh? That is exerted, that is, I forgot English now. The blood of Christ. Yes. Because the wages of sin is death. Everybody that sins will die. And for you as a Christian, for you to be saved from that wrath of God, which will be the punishment for, the payment for sin, the blood of Christ has paid for that sin. Because you see, the wages of sin, right, is death. Okay, let me tell you something. Sin means the death of a life. Belief in Christ is the substitution of life for life. Because the Bible tells us that within the blood is the life of the being. So what Christ is doing is that the life that we have of sin, which is supposed to be punished by death and eternal separation of God, we have given that life to Jesus. And Jesus has given us his own eternal life. It is a holy exchange which makes us now acceptable before God, because God cannot look upon sin. And because of what Christ has done, God can now look at us through the sacrifice of his own son and say, you can come near to me now because you have been made right with me by the blood of my son. You see, that lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. The plan that God had hatched for the salvation of man, God was showing us this plan in the Old Testament through the deliverance of Israel. That was why it's called the Passover. The angel of death has passed over them. The second thing that the blood of Christ does for us, we see it in the book of Revelations. We overcome the dragon. We overcome the evil one. We overcome Satan by the word of our testimony and by what? By the blood of the Lamb. That is the second thing. Egypt represented that dragon. And they overcame by the blood. Because Egypt will not let the children of Israel go until death came upon all their firstborns. It's important for us to know. You see, I've had people, sometimes when they buy a car, they plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon the car. When they buy a house, they plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon the house. A house is not going to be saved. A car is not going to be saved. The only people that will be saved by God are the people who believe on the death of his son. And that is why we say we should not misappropriate what the blood is meant for. Your car is not bound by sin to Satan. Your car did not sin. Your house did not sin. It is we that the blood of Christ is meant for, just as it was meant for the children of Israel. And when we come under the blood, we are no longer living in darkness. When we come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sins. Now, let me tell you something. You see, the beauty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is it not only saves us from our eternal sins past. It is sufficient, it is efficacious enough that any other thing we do in the future, that same blood washes away the sin. In 1 John chapter 2, John was saying, my little children, I will have you not sin. That is not what is for a Christian. But if it at all happens, we have a lawyer with the Father. We have somebody who pleads. The person who gave his own blood is the same person that pleads on our behalf. Because there's somebody who will keep on accusing us. This one deserves death. This one deserves death. This one is a sinner. But our lawyer, who has given his own life for us, pleads our case before the Father. Lord, look at the blood. Lord, look at the blood. And that is how we overcome the evil one. By the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me make something clear, brethren. You see, for those whom the blood has been shed for, the children of Israel, did God ever disown them? Did God ever disown them? No. No. For you that the blood of the Lamb has been shed for, you are secure in your Father. But, you see, as we read in this 1 John, there are two things that are linked together. Let's read verse 1 John. Verse 7 again says that, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now he says, if we say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. Now, this is the caveat there. Although the blood of Christ has been shed upon each and every one of us who have believed in the death of the Son, the blood of Christ is given to all of us who are Christians today. If we live in sin, if we commit sin, and God is showing us, and we refuse to repent, do you know what we are doing? The Father doesn't disown us as his children, but we are giving ourselves over to being prey to the enemy. It's like God has created a hedge for you, and you are breaking out of that hedge into where God has not put a secure fence. That's a very good analogy. You know, I know some of us, we've been chased by a dog before, right? Do you know the feeling of how it seems to be chased by a dog? You feel something inside your throat, something that you've never tasted before when you're chased by a dog, especially if it's a dog that just gave birth to a baby. That's even worse. You see, God puts a perimeter around us. And the moment we begin to step out of that hedge, out of that perimeter, we it's like going into the house where they say, beware of dog. And you are stepping into that house. Your father at times will let chastisement of dog chasing you come when you step out. Chastisement can come through punishment, and chastisement can come through testing for you to mature. But do not let that which is punishment come unto you thinking it is a testing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you see, there is a path God wants for you as his children. That if you toe that path, there are certain things that God will keep you secure from. If you toe the path where God has said, do not go. Yes, you are still children of God, and he will keep you secure. But there will be some punishment or repercussion of what you have done that God might not save you from. And that is why it is very important for you as a Christian to know that this same blood that has been given to you is the same one that when you confess, that is used to wash your sins away. But if you do not confess and keep on going to where God has asked you not to go to, keep on doing the things that God has asked you not to do, for a time, you might meet Satan and suffer some consequences. Not because God wants it for you, but sometimes God will use that as punishment to train you that you do not exceed these bounds. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us as his children that we are secure in the love of the Father. The blood has been given to us that we overcome Satan when he sees the blood upon us. Just as the destroyer, the angel of death, could not touch the children of Israel because of the blood over their lintel, over their doorposts. He could not come into the house to kill their firstborn. The wages of sin is death. But by confession of sin, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. This freedom that we're talking about, that we started, you know, it is very real, my brethren. It is very real. It is very sweet to know that you are secure in Christ. You see, there's a place where even though the storms might rage on the right, on the left, above you, below you, there's a place where God keeps you, that you know that God has my back. My Father has my back. I have experienced it many times in my life. And I can tell you also, I have experienced stepping outside of the bounds which God has set, and I know what his punishment also is. And I can tell you, it is not pleasant. But it's the love of a father. You know, we attended Mama Ali's birthday, and you had Bola's testimony that one thing you don't know about my mother, she can yell. And you know that yell is out of love. Bolale! It's out of love. It's out of love. And it's the same thing about our Father. There are certain things he will do out of love for us that might be painful to us, but it helps us not to be destroyed with the evil. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lastly, the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, we are kept in remembrance of that blood every time we come together to celebrate a sacrament called the communion. When we celebrate that sacrament, what happens is that we take a loaf of bread and we break it, signifying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken. We take a cup filled with wine, I'm not going back to last week, and we bless it, thanking God, signifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And every time we do that, we remember what Christ had done for us as his children. Every time we do it, Christ has said, we do it in remembrance of him. You see, in the first century, Christians were called cannibals because mistakenly, when people who saw them celebrate this sacrament, they thought that what they were doing was that they were taking the physical flesh of Jesus and his physical blood, which was what even his disciples thought that he was saying when he said that, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you are not of me. And so in the first century, the people who saw Christians, they called them cannibals because of the celebration of this sacrament. And it is a beautiful thing for us because it always brings us back into remembrance of what had been done for us. Because you see, my brethren, passport to heaven, passport to being with the Father and with the Son is through his blood. Because without God seeing that blood upon us, we cannot be accepted in his beloved. And like I said, you cannot keep on living in sin and not confessing sin. Because confession of sin is that same blood that is stored up for us till for eternity. Well, not for eternity, because there's no sin in heaven. But as long as we're here in the flesh, as long as this flesh is subject to sin, it is that same blood that when we confess it, that washes the sin away. So if you sin and you don't confess your sins and you keep on living in sin, your Father would not leave you the way you are. But what you might suffer, sometimes, you know, remember when we talked about thy rod and your staff? They do what? They comfort me. Sometimes the comfort of the rod is to strike the sheep so that the sheep will be in order. Because sometimes there are certain sheep that want to stray like goats. You've heard that word, shepherd. What does a shepherd, what does it do? He guides what? Sheep. The person that guides goats, what are they called? Have you ever heard of goat herd? No, okay. Can you guide cats? Can you guide them? It's like that. You see, sheep, they listen. Goats, they don't. That is why there are no goat herds. Because a goat, wherever a goat wants to go, that's where there's nothing. You will strike a goat, you will nearly kill a goat. Where it wants to go, that is where it goes. A goat will come and eat your grain. You will use a bottle to break the head of the goat. The goat will say, come back. We are sheep. We are not goats. And sometimes the shepherd will use his rod and his staff to keep us in order so that where he's leading us to, he will get us there. The shepherd is the one that has given his life for the sheep to keep them safe. The shepherd is the one that will fight the lion and the bear and the fox and the wild animals to keep the sheep secure until he gets them home. That is our Jesus. Let us never depart from his love. Let us never depart from his safety. Let us never take ourselves from under the blood which keeps us secure. Because by this blood, we overcome and are made victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Yes. Yes.
The Pentecostal movement, it says once saved, forever saved.
Yes.
The same, I've heard people also say that a liar will not make heaven.
Mm-hmm.
In light of that, you said something. When you step up, God is always with you. And that blood, you know, it's through the blood of Jesus that we come to God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's true. Once saved, forever saved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you will be punished if you come out of this circle
mm-hmm.
because of sin.
Yes.
But it doesn't mean a murderer who is saved will not make heaven, basically. Mm-hmm.
Correct. Correct. Now, let me clarify that with something. Salvation takes place inside the heart. The spirit is the person, right? The Bible says that all things are made new. The old is passed away. So it's like you become a new person in Christ. Do you see a person, the inside of a person, to know whether they are saved? You don't. So how do you know that somebody is saved? You as a man. That's it's as simple as that.
All of us here sin every day.
Yes. Let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy sin?
No.
That is the nature.
That is the nature.
Hmm.
But things happen.
I'm not saying, even John says things happen. So yeah. But the thing is that, do you keep on living in things happen and you're comfortable there?
No, but I understand that. But my question is, a murderer, murder sometimes isn't intentional. So
yes.
I'm saying that even if you're confessing every day, if the problem is a lie and you're confessing every day,
mm-hmm.
and you're not there yet, and you die, you're not going to hell.
Because your father says that the person, how many times do you confess for your sins to be forgiven by man? Okay. Do you think your father will not do more? You won't go to hell. Because it takes a broken... I'm not saying... So you see, there's a confession that is just... You are confessing because you've been caught. You're not broken to the heart that what you are doing is wrong. You're not praying that, Lord, I know there's something in me that I don't like. Please take it away from me. The Bible says that sometimes we have not strived against sin to the shedding of blood. Which means that sometimes we have not done everything possible. If you see the nature, something that is not of God, sometimes you need to fast and pray and weep that, Lord, please take this away from me. Because you know, you see, that is the nature of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that the Lord will accept. But there's also a nature that you will see tears and they will go back to the same thing because God knows the heart. You see, we cannot mock God. Whether it is tears of repentance, true repentance, or crocodile tears, man may not know. But who knows? He knows. And that is exactly what it takes. That was why one thief could go with him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And another thief, well, I don't know where he is. But there's a nature within you that when you are saved, Even if you sin, you are not comfortable with sin. You want to repent and get it out of you. So there's something called a besetting sin, that you might be doing it and you haven't had victory. And this, you'll keep on coming back to God. Please, Lord, save me. Please, Lord, save me. You see, let me correct a notion. Our Father is not waiting to see who would miss something and immediately get that person to hell. That is not our Father. God says that He is waiting, and that is why Christ hasn't come yet. We have to know the heart of God. It doesn't please God that anybody goes to hell. It's not as if God is rejoicing, I've caught another one. No, that is Satan. It's God's delight that He will do whatever He takes that man will be saved. It is no joke that He gave His Son. He will do whatever He takes that man will be saved. If anything, we are the ones that run away from Him. That is the heart of love.
You had said that the blood of the Lamb, for us to understand it so we don't misappropriate it. So something that gets me a bit confused is when people are praying and they go, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, even over... I always wonder about that. When is that appropriate to use, and when is it?
If you plead the blood of Jesus Christ over yourself, I have no problem with it. Mm-hmm. You see, first of all,
why are we doing that?
Why are we doing it?
Well, why do we have to say? Because I thought he's done it.
It's been
finished.
Done.
Yes.
It's finished. Yes. It's been done.
So why do we have to keep saying, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ? Because the blood has been shed. We are saved from His.
We say that because there are some fathers in the faith that have been praying that way, so we have adopted it also.
Okay.
Back in the Old Testament, the only person who handled the blood was a high priest. Our high priest today is Jesus Christ Himself. So when you plead the blood, that has been done. That is why He said it is finished. He's done the work. And, you know, we've gone from pleading the blood over ourselves to pleading blood over our car, our dog, our house.
So it's somewhat redundant.
Like that. There are some things I do not split hairs about because I know that people might not understand, and I leave it at that because it doesn't cost them anything. But I will correct if you begin to plead the blood over your house, your dog, because the blood of Christ is for us. Is for us. We overcome the enemy by the blood. We are saved by the blood. And once the blood was shed only once on the cross of Calvary, and nobody is going to put Christ to another open shame, it can't be done again. Yes.
I was always under the notion that whenever you're pleading the blood, I would always hear it in prayers, but you're pleading the blood over your children.
Mm-hmm.
And because we know that the enemy, he doesn't sleep and he's always trying to attack us.
Mm-hmm.
So I always grew up hearing, I plead the blood against whatever the enemy may try
mm-hmm.
against.
Mm-hmm.
So I just kind of need some clarification there.
Okay. What we pray for our children, if they are not saved, is first of all that they might come to salvation in Christ. Because the blood cannot save an unbeliever from the attack of Satan. The blood of Christ is only for those who have been covered by the blood, who have repented of sin and have accepted the death and have appropriated it as theirs. Those are the people who are under the blood. If for making your, if for safety's sake you want to do it, just like Job also made sacrifice for his children, there's no problem. You know, like I said, it's something I don't split hairs because people can get into arguments and debates about it. A child that is not saved cannot be saved by the blood. Sorry, cannot be kept safe by the blood. The blood is meant for salvation. And for those who are saved, they overcome Satan by the blood. They are kept from the wrath of God met upon sin by the blood. You know, like I said, I've had many people pray it, and one thing you'll see that we have been doing is we want to look at the word of God. Because the pleading of the blood, actually, you won't see it in scripture anywhere. When it comes to the New Testament prayers, you will not see it in any prayer. Because you cannot plead blood for a work that has already been done. You know, Christ said, it is finished. And he's already shed his blood for all of time. For anybody who had been looking forward to the Messiah before he came, all their sins are forgiven if they believed on that Messiah to come. And for those who are looking back at the cross are saying, Lord, because of your death, I believe. Their sins are also forgiven. Brother Peter.
Yeah, I think it was just a habit that we got used to. I think an appropriate prayer would have been, God, protect me. This is my car. Protect me. Don't let me get into an accident in it. But we believe that by using probably the blood, it sounds more powerful and more grandiose than just asking God for protection on a daily basis.
Let me even take it one step further. Can anybody show me anywhere where there was a prayer for God's protection in the Bible? Psalms? Okay. Okay. Maybe David said that. In the New Testament, yeah, David prayed it. Okay, well, I prayed. Why I mention that, when you are working with your child, does your child ever say, Daddy, protect me, Mommy, protect me? It's assumed by your child that because I'm with Mommy or Daddy, I'm safe. My God is bigger than Mommy or Daddy. Because you are His, you are safe, brethren. You are safe. Look, I'm not saying don't pray it. I'm not saying don't pray it. But there are certain things we underestimate the power of the God we serve. We give too much credence to what Satan can do. And that is a byproduct of where our culture has brought us from. Because we have to go to one person to do one mark or take something that we can hold on to make sure that we're safe. So the same thing, we get oil, we put it in our car. We get handkerchief, we hold it so that we know that we're safe. But you know something? This God we have, this God we serve, he created Satan. Satan is a created being. So when we say that the fight is between God and Satan, no. How can you say the fight is between a creator and somebody he created? Because God allows Satan to, you know, how, how do you say tabiobio in English? You want, because God allows Satan to be bouncing, we now think that Satan has power like God has power. Believe me, it doesn't even compare. Our God keeps us safe, keeps us secure in him. More than whatever Satan, he can't come near us. Because Job showed us. Now, if God allows it for a test, there's nothing we can do. We will go through that test. Huh? Yeah, you pray. But if God is testing you, can you pray against God's test to say, God, don't test me?
You pray suffering for year in, year out, and you're just saying, God, just give me the grace, give me the grace. Aren't you going to pray that when you come out of it?
Okay, let's answer that one also. Suffering. Okay, sometimes we don't know the cause. We pray. Okay? Many times, and I'll dare say, many times we don't know the cause because we haven't drawn close to Him. Because many times God will let us know that, my son, this is a test and you will go through it. He told Paul, Paul prayed, Lord, take this infirmity from me. He still remained. He went to God, please, take this infirmity from me. Third time, God, take this. Each time, God, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in your own weakness, my strength is perfected. And Paul himself said it. So that out of the many, many mysteries, the things of heaven that God is showing me, my heart will not be puffed up in pride. God put this as a check in my life. Believe me, there are certain things that when God begins to use you, if God doesn't check it, Satan will use it to destroy you. And that is why some pastors, you know, sometimes, you know, we all want this church to be big. But you, sometimes, please, think about me too. Sometimes when the church is big, the pastor might change. So I love my own soul also too. I want to get there. I want to get there. We have to be careful because if God hasn't yet dealt with certain things within you, you think that it's not there. It is time and chance that will bring it out. But I'm not, yes, if you don't know the cause of suffering, please pray. Please pray. Please do pray. But as you move close to God, certain times you will know, God will let you know that this is something you will go through. But please, always have it at the back of your mind. We call Him Father because He's a real Father. He's a true Father. And there's no Father like this Lord that we serve. And the more you draw close to your Father, the more you will know who He is, the more He will reveal Himself to you. And that's been dealt with also. As you turn unto Him, He will turn unto you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You because it's such a delight to know that You care for us. Lord, I pray for myself as I pray for each and every one of us that we'll come to know Your goodness in ways we have never before. We will come to know Your security and Your safety in ways we have never before. We will come to know Your heart towards us, a heart of love, which many times You have shown to me that it's not because of how we deal with You that You deal with us. That despite and in spite of who we are, You are still good towards us. And may we not take Your goodness for granted. Neither may we take Your grace for granted, O Lord. Father, I pray the security that we have in knowing that we are Yours, that helps us to come to You, not out of fear, but because we love You. And to come to You out of fear, because we reverence You. Lord, help us to know this security, Lord. The security that helps us to draw close to You with a heart of boldness and call upon You, Abba, Father. The security that enables us to come to Your throne of mercy, that we might obtain grace to help in our time of need. Father, we pray, help us to know this. Jesus, it's by your blood that we have been made secure in the brotherhood. It is by your blood that we have overcome the works of Satan. It is by your blood that our sins have been cleansed. And we thank you. We pray, Lord, let sin be foreign to us, O Lord. It is no longer the nature of the newborn. And we pray we will never be comfortable in it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are our advocate. If we sin, please plead our case before the Father. Forgive our sins. Give us a repentant heart, O Lord, and help us to draw near unto you. Lord, there are times maybe we are far from you. Because of sin, we might be far from you. If there be anybody in that position today, my Father, please draw your children near. Draw your children near by your grace and mercy, I pray, that we once again will be free to serve you and not be prey to the enemy. Father, there are still many questions that might be upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, please answer these questions. Grant insight unto our hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I rejoice in you, O Lord, and I give thanks for this day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.